Would you take your Bibles this morning, please? Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 27. Today we want to talk about the Israel Putman story. His is a charmed life of grace and hope. Psalm 27. Going to read verses 1 through 6. Welcome to those of you who are visiting with us today. Hope that you receive a touch from God and He meets your needs. We're glad to have you with us today. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Very few Americans know of Israel Putman, born in 1718. Yet his life was as adventurous as Daniel Boone and Davy Crockett. Those who did know him said he lived a charmed life, but that they came to know that his strength and providential protection came from his trust in the Lord. There are many remarkable accounts of God's mighty hand superintending protection over Israel's life. His life really is a story of God's grace and Israel's hope. And as I thought about his story, I thought about Psalm 27 because this psalm fits his life perfectly. I'll just tell you a few of his stories, scatter them throughout the message. The first story I want to tell you took place when he was only 22 years of age. Putman had bought a farm in Connecticut. At that time, it was a wild frontier. His farm was in the midst of deep, dark forests, sugar maples, and rivers that were often visited by wild beasts and warring Indians. It happened that there was an old she-wolf living nearby who attacked settlers, killed their livestock, and caused general alarm for all who ventured into the woods to hunt or to travel from one farm to another. Most of the settlers had all but given up trying to kill the elusive wolf, seeing this as a great challenge. By the way, that's the right way to look at problems. Look at your problems as a challenge that needs to be overcome. And so you can rise up with courage to meet those challenges. Seeing this as a great challenge, Israel set about to rid the area of this dreaded canine. One day while hunting, Israel caught sight of the wolf and was able to follow her to her den. The den was a cave with a perilously small opening. Only one person could enter it at a time, and the only way to get in was to crawl up on your belly. Such a position would not be very advantageous if there was an approaching vicious wolf. Israel was very bold. He was also very smart, so he asked the help of a couple of friends, and they returned to wait for the wolf. Israel decided to go into the den and have a look around. The other men tied a rope around his feet in case the wolf overpowered him and he needed to be pulled out. Crawling into the small opening with a lighted torch, he discovered a fairly large cavern. Slowly he stood, looking around, waiting, knowing that at any moment he could be pounced upon by that wolf. He had his musket ready for action. He did not see the wolf, so he lifted the torch and proceeded through the darkness to the back of the cave. Peering into the darkness, he saw two eyes glaring at him. Quickly, before the wolf could spring, Israel fired a shot, and his foe lay dead on the ground. Israel became the hero of the territory. That was just one story from his exciting life. We'll share more as we go through the message this morning. But as I read the words of this psalm, I see the picture. I have the picture of a battle being portrayed in these verses. Words like enemies and foes in verse 2, host in verse 3, war in verse 3, and enemies in verse 6 all speak to us of warfare. Phrases like, though an host should encamp against me and the war should rise up against me. These words speak of a battle that is being waged in the life of David. It appears that David is in a difficult situation. It's also clear from reading these verses that even in the midst of the battles, however, he is fighting. And David still has hope. You know, if you've lost everything, you dare not lose hope. Hope is the one thing that we need to cling to. It's the one thing that God has given us. Hope is a very powerful thing. So if you've lost everything but you still have hope, I want you to realize today that hope can turn around your situation. Hope is a very powerful thing. Martin Luther said, "Everything that is done in the world is done by hope." The world says that hope is merely a fond wish or desire. But the words used in the Bible tell a different story. They teach us that hope is a deep, settled confidence that God will keep His promises. Here's the thing. Now, I know that you have battles. Do you have hope? See, every single one of us have battles that we face in this life. We all have that. The question that I ask you today is, do you have hope? Do you have hope in the midst of those battles? Do you have confidence in the promises of God? I want to show you today from the words of David why you and I have a reason to hope in the Lord. Notice with me where our hope comes from, and also what hope will accomplish in our lives. Number one, our confidence in the Lord provides hope. Our confidence in the Lord provides hope. David begins the psalm by declaring his personal faith in the Lord. Notice the threefold use of the word "my" in verse 1. David has a personal relationship with God. That is the foundation, that is the basis for hope. David tells us, first of all, that God is his light, then his salvation, and finally his strength. God is our light, he is our salvation, and he is our strength. There's tremendous blessing in understanding these three attributes about God. First of all, as light, God delivers his people from darkness. It says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So God is our light, and as light, he delivers us from darkness. Aren't you glad that you've been translated from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of truth, the kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ? You know, today you're either in one of those two kingdoms. You're either in the kingdom of darkness, you're being held there by Satan, you are his captive, or you have been set free. You are in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's own Son, who loves you with all of his heart and wants what's best for your life. One is out to seek to kill, steal, and destroy from you, and the other one is out to give you life, and that more abundantly. Why would anybody want to be in the kingdom of darkness? Jesus has set us free from that. And as light, God guides our steps. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered, ordained by God. If you are one of God's children today, then realize that the steps that he is taking through in life are ordained by you. The psalmist also said that God enlarges our steps. Have you ever walked up a tiny staircase with small steps and you worry that you're going to make a fool out of yourself and fall down those steps? Well, when we come to the places in life where the steps are small and slippery, God enlarges those steps so that we don't fall. And if we do fall, he's there to pick us up so that we can rise up and we can walk and continue on in our journey. You've probably heard of the Boxer Rebellion that took place in China. A great illustration takes place there of how the Lord orders our steps. By May of 1900, Boxers were wandering the countryside and attacking Western missionaries and Chinese converts to Christianity. In June, there was a force that was made up of Russians, British, German, French, American, and Japanese troops. They organized together and proceeded to go to Peking to put down the rebellion and protect the Western nationals. Meanwhile, Boxers were on the prowl, burning down churches, burning down the houses of Westerners, and killing Chinese converts. Death to the foreigners. That was their battle cry. Death to the foreigners. Anybody who's a foreigner would put them to death. Death to the foreigners. Like many other missionaries in the field, there was one by the name of Chauncey Goodrich. He gathered his family and they fled to the missionary compound in Peking. Chinese servants of the Goodrich family who went into the compound with them said that Boxer revolutionists were afraid to attack this particular mission compound because of a prevalent belief among them that the Christian God was on the protective side of the missionaries and would appear to defend them from attacks. Missionary Goodrich, during his flight to safety, was praying for the Lord to direct his steps, to find a safe haven for his family. Little did he realize at the time how his steps were being guided to one of the only missionary compounds in the city that was left alone by the Boxers. From June 20th to August 14th, only government soldiers and Marines were allowed on the Peking Wall to keep lookout for enemy movements outside the city walls. But once the missionaries were no longer seen fleeing to safety from within the walls and running to the city for safety, the guards quit their defense positions. They started on the offense. Their attacks increased. It was during an attack by a superior force that the defenders noticed how strangely the Boxers were behaving. With more than adequate forces, they had fought their way to within seconds of the defense wall. Then all of a sudden, they abruptly halted and began to point upward. The whole attacking force, seemingly filled with consternation, suddenly turned and fled in terror. Some were captured. And when asked why they were running, they replied, "We saw the walls suddenly swarming with white man's angels all dressed in white." Everyone began shouting that the Sheen, the Christian God, had come down to fight for the foreigners, and their cause was lost. Just like that, they gave up because they saw. I want you to know today that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and when necessary, he will send even his angels, even the host of protection, or host of heaven to protect you. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so he sends his angels round about you to protect you. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. David goes on. He talks about God being his salvation. As salvation, God delivers his people from damnation. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Jesus has come to offer you life, and not only just life, but eternal life, an abundant life. See, if you don't yet receive Jesus as your Savior, sometimes we use the term born again. If you're not born again, if you don't receive Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says that you're a dead person. We have dead people walking in this world all the time. They're spiritually dead. Someday we'll realize eternal death, but the only way to escape eternal death and damnation is to come to Jesus, repenting of your sins and receiving him as your salvation. As strength, God delivers his people from defeat. 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ." There's no reason why any one of us have to be defeated today. The victory is not ours, the victory is Christ's. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory. He gives it to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then as strength, God guarantees our success. These three great characteristics of God give us hope in the midst of the battle. Because of who God is, we need not fear any enemy that should rise up against us. Satan himself is no match for our sovereign God. And you know, the Lord is intensely interested in what is happening in your life. He knows all about it, and he is interested in it. And not only is he interested, the Bible tells us that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows our weakness. His heart goes out to us. He knows every detail of our lives. He knows every hair of your head. He numbers them all. He is an ever-present God. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." May we remember to look back over the landscape of our past and see where the Lord has moved mountains, filled in valleys, and made a straight path for our feet. Praise God for the fact that he is intimately involved in every detail of your life this morning. That should offer you hope. That should give you hope. Think of all the things that he has already done for you. Think about all the victories he has won, the enemies he has vanquished, the mountains he has moved, the victories he has won. Think on these things and remember that God, who performed countless wonders in the past, is still the same God today. He never changes. He has not lost one ounce of his power. He is still as strong today as he was in the days of the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, you name it, he's the same God. "I am the Lord," he says, "and I change not." That should give you hope. Secondly, our commitment to the Lord provides hope. Our commitment to the Lord provides hope. In 1758, Israel Putnam was captured by Indians while fighting in the French and Indian War. His life seemed to be doomed by these fierce and bloodthirsty warriors. After consulting with one another, his captors decided to burn him at the stake. He was tied to an old tree in a clearing, and the wood was placed beneath his feet. While he watched the Indians prepare to set the fire, he appealed to God, committing once again his life to Christ, trusting that God's will would be done. After performing a feverish war dance, the Indians lifted their torches and placed them at Israel's feet. The flames leaped up and were nearly touching him when God's hand intervened. An officer from the enemy army, the French, rushed forward and kicked the firebrands in all directions and then freed Israel. Israel now knew the truth found in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Not only does living with our faith give us hope, but also living faithful to the Lord provides a measure of hope that cannot exist otherwise. You know, if I was not faithful to the Lord, I would not expect him to be faithful to me. But if I am faithful to him, then I have hope that he is going to be faithful to me and show himself strong on my behalf. David wants to spend his entire life in the house of the Lord. He wants to be in that place where the Lord dwells and where the Lord's presence is real. This is a theme of David's. As you go through the Psalms, we find this over and over again. For instance, in Psalm 84, he repeats almost this very same thing. And there David envies the little birds that make their nests around the tabernacle, because they could be near the house of the Lord at all times, while David could not. He has a desire to be where God is, and that is the place to be where God is worshiped and honored. That is the cry of David's heart. That is his heartbeat. You know, that ought to be our desire as well, that we be in the same position, the same place where the Lord is being honored and revered and praised and worshiped. And of course, we have the church that we can come to and we can attend. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But this can also be taken deeper than that. I believe that there can be an inner sanctum, a sanctuary, a tabernacle in your heart that you can go and you can be in the presence of God at any time and at any place. God is not limited to buildings made with hands. He has come to dwell in the human heart. He's made your heart, your life, your soul, your spirit, his temple. A place where we can come and have intimacy with the Lord. A place that we can linger in his presence. And then David wants to behold the beauty of the Lord. You see, David is not just committed to be with where the Lord is, but he is committed to see the Lord and to worship him. That is a goal that is worthy of any life. David also expresses his desire to call upon the Lord, to commune with him, and to make requests of God. This is another image, really, of worship. David here declares his utter dependence upon the Lord for the necessities of life. David looks beyond his own abilities and sees the limitless provisions of the Lord. Therefore, he wants to be able to call upon the Lord in a time of need. What a limitless resource we have been given in prayer. I don't know if we really realize the privilege that is ours in prayer. I don't know if we really realize the power that is available to us through prayer. Let's use it to turn to the Lord. You know, he has promised that he'll see our needs. You know, he already knows what your needs are even before you ask him. And yet he wants you to come to him and present your needs before him with thanksgiving. Take your cares, your worries, your anxieties to the Lord in prayer. Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your request be made known unto God. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. He will never fail you, never turn you away empty-handed. And so our commitment to the Lord provides hope in the day of our battles. And then number three, our comfort in the Lord provides hope. In 1778, Israel Putnam made his famous escape from British Governor William Tryon's dragoons in western Connecticut by riding down the steep embankment at a place called Horseneck, where he was almost captured. To escape, he decided to charge his horse down the steep, rocky, forested crag at full gallop. When the British arrived at the edge of the steep incline, they halted their horses, for they knew that going over the hill in pursuit would certainly bring death or serious injury. They watched Israel, expecting to see him ride to his death by smashing into a tree or tumbling headlong over a small cliff. To their consternation and disbelief, they witnessed him escape, unharmed, riding out to safety beyond their reach. Later, Israel commented that in such a desperate situation, he could only commend himself to the hand of God. You know, you and I might not understand God's leadership in our lives, but I can assure you today that if you are his, then he is working in your life day by day. He is guiding your steps. He has promised to do that. And you know, it may seem like life is out of control. It may seem like you are riding your horse off the cliff of a mountain at full gallop. It may seem like life is out of control, and it is out of your control, but it is never out of his control. He can deliver us in any situation. He can deliver us in any circumstance. He will guide and guard you and bring you to glory. He's promised that. David tells us that the Lord will hide him in his pavilion. A king's pavilion was a tent that was erected in the middle of the army's encampment. The tent was then surrounded by brave soldiers. They would guard the king's pavilion. They would guard the king's tent at all costs. With all the host of the army camped about, the king's pavilion was the safest place in the battlefield. Those who were fortunate enough to be allowed to enter the king's pavilion were protected by the soldiers and entertained by the king during the battle. By the way, the word hide means to treasure away. What God does when you are in the battle, He knows when your strength is faltering. He knows when you need His divine help. And He comes and He takes you and He hides you. He treasures you away in His pavilion. And then He sets up sentries. He sets up guards to protect you. And you are in the pavilion. You are in the safest place of the battle. I know you're in a battle. Do you have hope? Can you ask the Lord to take you to that secret place and treasure you away, hide you away in His secret pavilion? As the battle of life rages around about us, we are safely tucked away in our King's pavilion. The Bible tells us that your life is hid with Christ in God. I think that's the secret for the Christian. That is our hiding place. That is the King's pavilion. Your life is hidden away, treasured away with Christ in God. There could be no safer place in all the universe. Those who have entered His pavilion are protected by Him, even while the battle rages around them. They are entertained with peace and joy by the King Himself. That is the promise to all who abide in the close place. No enemy can penetrate the defenses and enter this private place. It is a place protected from the enemy. I want you to know today that you have a place to exchange your trouble for His peace. You have a place to exchange and find joy in the most troublesome of times. The assurance of His sheltering place allows us to weather the storms of life with hope. This is what allowed David to face Goliath. This was the confidence that kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This was the assurance that gripped the heart of Daniel. This is what allowed Paul to keep going even when he suffered greatly. You know what? You can make it too when you face your giants. When you face the fires of trials, when you face the great lion himself, when you are suffering greatly in life, knowing that there is a secret place that you can go to and find grace and help and peace in your time of need allows you to make it. You have hope. The word tabernacle brings to mind the place of worship. In a king's home, this place referred to the private apartment of the king. Nobody could just go into that private place unless they did so at the king's bidding. To go in there without that would be death. And the word hide here means to conceal. There is a place where the Lord will conceal you as you worship Him. When a believer abides in that precious place close to the Lord, he or she has the blessed assurances that the rest of the world knows nothing about. In these days, that is the kind of assurance we need as we fight our battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you know what? Even when life is running smoothly, we still need to abide in His presence, in His close presence. Because Peter talks about perilous times. I believe those perilous times were come, or Paul talked about them to Timothy. And he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, perilous times shall come. The Greek there is saying demon-possessed times shall come. Those times are upon us. We need to learn how to abide in the presence of the Lord and find that secret place with Him. To me, it's amazing that there can be such a place of solitude when the world is so filled with people. But there is a place that you and I can flee to during the crushing battles that rage about us. A place that affords us quiet, peace, and the profound presence of God. Those who have learned to abide in Him have been to that place, and they know the glory of it. It is a place where the enemy dares not follow. It is a place reserved for those who love the Lord their God. Have you ever been to that place? The place where God meets with you and you alone. The place where all else falls away and you are left with Him and Him alone. That is the place that He invites you to enter into. Stephen was at that place the moment of his death. As he looked up and he saw Jesus standing in heaven, he had gotten off his throne room, no longer sitting but standing, welcoming him into his presence. It is possible for us to enter that secret, sacred place where the enemy dims away and God becomes larger than anything else. David has that assurance that even when life threatens to overflow him, the Lord will set him on a rock, a place that is unchangeable, powerful, and immovable. And of course, this rock refers to none other than the Lord Himself. The rock referred to in these verses is a great craggy rock. It is a rock that juts far above the battle going on at its feet. It allows those who ride its heights to rise far above the tumult beneath. I think what I'm talking about here today is the gift of grace that God gives us when we hope in Him. We have a promise that we will have a place of refuge that will lift us above the stormy seas that would threaten to drown us. Like the eagle who takes refuge in the heights until the storm has passed by, we can know the grace that God gives so that will bear us up above the storms that we face in our life. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God can give you wings to rise above the circumstances of your life. And then in closing, I want you to notice the passive nature of all things mentioned in verse 5. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. All of these things that David mentions are not things he does to himself, but they are things done to him by the Lord. You see, the believer is required to do nothing but be in close relationship to the Lord. You can do that. These are the things that are done by the Lord for His child. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? Israel Putman is a man whose life demonstrates God's grace and His hope. And I want you to know today that if you have hope, you can experience God's grace. What is it that you have to do? It's really simple. You just have to draw close to the Lord. And He promises He will take care of everything else. He will hide you in His secret pavilion. He will set you up on a rock above the battle taking place at your feet. I know you have battles. Do you have hope? Do you have hope? Wonder if there is anybody here today who would say, Pastor, I do have battles this morning that I'm facing. And I'm asking the Lord today to treasure me away, to conceal me away in that secret pavilion. I want to be safe from the enemy today. And I want the Lord to protect and to fight for me. If you want that today, again, there's one thing that you have to do. Just one thing. Draw close to the Lord. Draw close to Him. Abide in His presence. Be faithful to Him. He will be faithful to you. And you're here today and it's like your life is out of control. It's like that horse going down the mountain at full gallop. You're expecting any moment you're going to crash. You expect any moment you're going to hit a tree. You're going to go over a cliff. I'm here to tell you today it won't happen. The Lord is faithful. The Lord will deliver you. But you must draw close to Him. You must draw close to Him. You must be faithful to Him. Is there anybody here by a raised hand? Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm in that place today. I need to be taken in the secret pavilion. I need to be treasured away, hidden away, concealed away. Could the Lord see your hand today? Amen. Amen. Lord, you see the hands that are being raised. Lord, today we want to say that we hope in you. Lord, we give you opportunity today to let your grace reign in our lives. Lord, I pray for those whose lives are out of control today. Lord, that you would just come and bring control of the situation. I pray for those whose life today is like a stormy sea, that Lord, you would come and you would calm the sea, that you would be a rock, that you would be a place of refuge. You know what things your people are going through. You know better than ourselves. Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Some of these situations we would not choose for ourselves. But yet, Lord, we know that you are working out in our life all things for our good, for your glory, ultimately being conformed into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, today for those that are facing problems, I pray that you would renew their courage and strength and hope. They would look at those problems today as challenges that need to be overcome so that they would not wallow in defeat but walk in victory. These things we pray in Jesus' name.